I'm just noticing here on the pulpit two worn out spots that look like palm prints. Did I do that? On the front of your bulletins, I put some information about the sermon series that will be that I'll be preaching through as we approach the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and possibly beyond. And the question I begin with is, do you have a hope that pulls you into the future? Hope. This is an important question, and especially in Aransas County right now. Everything we've endured as individuals, as a church, and as a community the past year and a half could make us fearful rather than hopeful if we allow it. And you combine this with the tragedies and challenges we experience, and it is natural not to feel very hopeful. And what happens is we're learning about, in our community, the ongoing effects of trauma from the storm and how it multiplies with everything that we face, so that what we used to be able to handle relatively well now becomes a major crisis. And you go through one thing after another, and it gets to where you're afraid to answer the phone. You're afraid to open the mail. You're afraid to look at email. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to hear, how you doing? Don't answer that, because I can't take it. I just can't take it. And part of the results of that is nobody says anything about the things with which they are suffering. Everybody's got their own problems. We know that. We don't want to make it worse. And I frankly can't handle any more from you. And so we just end up not talking about it. And then instead of being hopeful about the future as individuals, as a church, as a community, what we can end up being is very fearful instead. And so in the coming weeks, I want us to focus on hope. If you have your Bibles, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Gosh, I'm going to put on my glasses. Hope combines belief in God's redemptive acts in the past with my trust in God right now. The result is that I have confidence that those who trust in Christ will experience the fullness of God's goodness, both in the present and in the future. And so I remind myself of everything that God has done in the past, and I combine that with exercising my faith right now, and I have confidence. I have hope that I will experience God's goodness both now and forever. Christian faith and hope are based on the faithfulness of God, and at the heart of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Never forget that not even death had the final word over our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how bad it may seem, the resurrection teaches us that the best is yet to come. Hope provides the motivation to live the Christian life even in the face of trouble. It's why we keep going. It's why we don't give up. So in the time leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we will focus on hope. I believe that it is time for the members of this church to hope again. For yourselves, for your families, for your church, and for this community. And having done that, having renewed our own hope, this community needs us as believers to show them what it means to move into the future. This community needs us to teach them what that looks like. How can we move into the future? Of all people who live in Aransas County, it's the followers of Jesus Christ who ought to be able to answer that question. We have an idea, a clue, of how to move into the future in a way that we are not scared that the next shoe is going to drop and all will be lost. We should teach the people who live in this county what it means to have hope in a future. So here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul connects the death and the resurrection of Christ and with the sufferings that we experience as believers. He says some pretty important things. There are countless sermons in this text. I'm just going to preach one of them. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to end up reading the whole chapter, so buckle down. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, here's the part I really want you to pay attention to. Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There are three things I'll emphasize that I see just from those verses 16, 17, and 18. The rest of the chapter is fabulous, but I don't have time this morning, or I should not take time this morning to go through all of it. So here's the first one. Let's be very clear about this. The Bible never denies the reality of our hardships, sufferings, and trials in this world. Never denies it. So if someone told you that once you come to Christ, everything's going to be okay, you need to ask them to define okay. Mean by that? Because just reading what Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians and just in chapter 4 alone is enough to remind us that there are hard times. Just look what he says. In verse 7, he says, you know, we are earthen vessels. That means we are fragile. We are likely to be broken, you know. We're not stone jars. We are jars of clay. In verses 8 through 9, he says several things. We are hard-pressed, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, We are struck down. He's describing his reality and the reality of his fellow ministers and those who are in the churches. These were not good times they were living in. People say, I wish we could be like the first century church. Really? Really? In verse 11, he says, we are given over to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 16, he says, outwardly we are wasting away. In verse 17, he says, we have these troubles, you know. And in all these verses, he's describing experiences that are common to all people. If there's one thing that unites everybody in this room, it's suffering, hardship, loss, pain, etc. Every one of us faces it sooner or later. And then on top of what's common to all of us, Paul emphasizes those experiences that are unique to those who claim Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, hey, in this world, everybody suffers, but those of you who follow Christ get an extra measure of it because of Christ. And we have to come to terms with the reality of both things. So, in spite of the rejection he experiences as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he describes in verses 1 through 6, in spite of the suffering he must endure that he describes in verses 7 through 15, and in spite of the death he faces that he talks about in verses 16 through 18, Paul does not lose heart. Isn't that something? Now, it seems like to us, we want to know why. Because if anybody had an excuse to lose heart and to give up and to go home, it would be Saul, Paul the Apostle. But he doesn't lose heart. And so what's important to us this morning is to try to understand why. Was he crazy? Was he delusional? Was he in denial? What was it that he knew or understood or believed that would help us also to be able to endure? So the second thing I want to point out is the answer to that question. I do not lose heart because suffering is not the only power at work in me. God's resurrection power is also at work to renew me each day and prepare me for eternity with God in heaven. My friend, I know your suffering is real and it is powerful. The good news is that as Christ followers, suffering is not the only power that's at work in our lives. The resurrection power, that same power that brought Jesus forth from the grave, is also at work in me. Each moment of each day. So, in spite of all of his hardships, Paul does not lose heart. Why? It's because even while he suffers, he is being transformed and prepared for something better. And so there's a couple of things here that are important for us to notice. In verse 16, we see that a Christ follower experiences the reality of sin and suffering while also experiencing renewal and new life. It's a paradox of sorts. Don't ask me to explain it. Paul just acknowledges the reality. On one hand, believers are those who have placed their trust in Christ for salvation. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within believers as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, according to Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit living within us brings many spiritual blessings into our lives and works within us to make us more like Jesus Christ. Paul says this is our inward reality, right? Hello? It's our inward reality. On the other hand, Paul is clear. Believers have yet to be made complete. We have yet to be finished and experience the resurrection of our physical bodies, which we believe will happen when Christ returns. And so, because that is true, because we are incomplete, we are unfinished, Paul indicates we live in this outward reality in which he says he experiences the reality of sin, the consequences of sin, the reality or the impending reality of death, the reality of suffering and hardships, and his concern for all the churches. If you read all of 2 Corinthians, he spells out all the ways that he is burdened and suffering and worn down to a nub by all the cares of this world. And here in chapter 4, he says all of this combines to have one result. Outwardly, it looks like we're wasting away. Have you ever felt like that you were just being worn down to nothing? That's what the language says here. We are wasting away by all of this outward reality. So, in Christ, Paul experiences both. He experiences the tension of the already and the not yet. It's true what Christ has already done for us, but it's also true we're not finished yet. And so until then, we are going to go through some difficult times. But Paul does not lose heart. Instead, he's encouraged by the way in which his life is being renewed into the character of Christ. But it's verse 17 that Paul says for us the most difficult thing to accept. In verse 17, we see that God uses my present sufferings to reveal the glory of his presence and power in my life. This prepares me for the time I will spend with Jesus in eternity. And it's hard for us in English to really wrap our minds around exactly what Paul is saying here. So let me try to make it clear. Paul describes his suffering as light and momentary. In other words, he's saying that the difficulties of this life are minor when compared to the wonder of our eternal salvation. And so I want to know, how can Paul say that? What is he really saying is taking place here for himself and his faith? Well, to try to understand that, I want you to think about physical fitness. How many of you resolved to go to the gym this year? How's that going? Studies show that 12% of new gym memberships come in the month of January. And studies show that the second week of January is almost always the busiest week of the year, because our intentions are good. However, those same studies show that 80% of the New Year's resolutions crowd drops off the second week of February, which is when? Right now. And so I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can almost guarantee, statistically speaking, there's a large number of you who have already quit or are just about to. And you're going to give up on the whole thing, and you're going to say that next year is the year. 2020 is the year. 2019 is not the year. Next year. And if that's true for you, let me share with you a couple of my favorite memes. Here's Willy Wonka. Your New Year's resolution was to go to the gym. I'm sure you're following through. Is that you? And if that doesn't make you guilty enough, here's a nice orangutan. Get gym membership, never go to the gym. Ugh. Is that what you feel like? So here's verse 17 in the New American Standard Bible. I want you to see this is a more literal translation. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now, beloved, Paul is not speaking of the believer's future reward. Paul is not speaking about justice given to the believer to make right all the wrongs we have suffered in this world. Paul is saying that the eternal weight of glory is something that our momentary light troubles are achieving for us right now. Now let that sink in a moment. suffering does not give way to glory. In other words, you do not suffer in this life, die, and then enter into your glory. What Paul is saying is that suffering produces glory right now. The Greek word for produce or achieve means to work out. And so Paul's language pictures a daily spiritual renewal in terms of working out in the gym. Now, if you've ever worked out in the gym, you know that physical exertion requires physical exertion and strenuous effort. Being physically fit is not something that is mastered overnight. Hello. That one trip you made that second week of January is not enough. It takes months of working out to build up the muscles of the body. And here's what Paul is saying. Suffering in the Christian life produces muscles that become a permanent part of our spiritual physique. The more we suffer, the more we keep going, the more glory is produced in our lives. Our suffering conditions and shapes that part of us that is going to live forever in God's presence. That glory is a reality now in our lives, and it's something that is going to last forever. It's no small thing when I tell you that your suffering is important and has great meaning because it's tied directly to the glory of God. And it's something that shapes your life now and shapes who you are going to be forever in the presence of. Suffering is not something to fight against or to be avoided, to try to save others from, necessarily. Suffering for believers is something we try to understand. It's a situation in which we try to exercise our faith because it's producing the glory of God, both now and forever. Paul's troubles were neither light nor momentary. They were painful, and they were a constant reality of his life and ministry. He suffered greatly. Yet by comparison with the weighty and eternal character of the glory his sufferings were achieving for him, he could describe them as light, momentary. God's glory is greater still. So here's the question. Is God's resurrection power renewing my life each day, working in my suffering to produce the glory of God both now and forever? Is it God's resurrection power that I'm experiencing? I know it hurts. You're experiencing pain and dismay and despair and hopelessness, and you have questions and concerns. All of that is true, but are you also experiencing God's resurrection power and his glorious presence shaping you into the likeness of Jesus Christ? The third thing I want to point out in the text is in verse 18, where Paul says that I make the choice to exercise my faith in God instead of despairing over the appearance of my circumstances. While my suffering produces glory both now and forever, that's a mystery I cannot even begin to comprehend and explain. And it's something that God does. Here in verse 18, Paul mentions what I do in all of this. I choose to exercise my faith in God. So in verse 18, Paul no longer focuses on the visible temporary things of the present, that is, the suffering and the adversity of his life in the present age in which we live. Instead, Paul focuses on the unseen realities, his spiritual transformation into the likeness of Christ, and the glory of God his suffering produces. These are the things that are most real, that are going to last forever. And this is Paul's response to God's presence in his life. All that God has done and is doing through the adversities of his life leads Paul to focus on all that God will do in the future, which in turn gives him confidence to endure the daily consequences of sin and the realities of this world. This is the cycle of faith. So, in response to God's power working in me, I choose upon what to fix my eyes. This is where I exercise my faith by focusing on God's word and presence rather than my circumstances. I fix my eyes on what is unseen so that even in the midst of affliction, I react with the overflowing thankfulness that honors God for granting to us in His mercy His surpassing glory. I am thankful because I know that experiencing God's glory in Christ is infinitely more valuable than anything this world has to offer. I choose to focus on God, on His Word, on His promises. I choose not to get distracted by the realities, the painful realities that are all around me all the time. That is my choice. That is my response to God. You've heard the story of a man who stopped by to watch this Little League baseball game, and he asked one of the youngsters what the score was, and the kid said, "We're losing 18 to nothing." And the man said, "Well, you don't seem to be very discouraged by that." And the little boy was puzzled. He said, "Why should we be discouraged? It's the top of the first inning. We haven't even come to bat yet." See, I have a choice to make, a faith to exercise each moment of each day. I choose upon what to focus. I choose what to believe about my realities and my circumstances. And the question I want to ask myself is, what person or circumstance in my life has captured my attention so that I am no longer focusing on God, His Word, and His presence? See, beloved, what's distracted you? What's gotten you off course? It's painful, I know. It's difficult, I know. You don't know what's going to happen, neither do I. But you have a choice you can make. And it's in the midst of that very painful reality that you can make a choice to exercise your faith and to interpret reality in light of not of what you see, but in light of what you cannot see, but what the Bible tells you is ultimately true. So this morning, as we close, I want to invite you to hope again. This morning, while we sing here in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to name that situation in your life that is causing you so much trouble and suffering. Put a name to what has you so afraid. Name that which has you so wounded and defeated in your life. And I invite you, as we sing, to lay it before the Lord and to leave it. I invite you this morning to make a choice to exercise your faith and not to get distracted by the difficult circumstances of what you can see each day. And then I invite you to ask God to reveal Himself to you. Ask God, while we sing, just a moment, to speak into your life. And then listen to Him. Choose to seek Him in His Word. Choose to pursue God by serving others in Jesus' name. I challenge you this morning to stop wallowing in despair and instead get up, serve to meet the needs of others in Jesus' name, and pay attention to what God reveals to you next while you serve to help others. You can choose to live in the reality of hope. But the choice is yours. I'm not asking you to live a phony life where you pretend as if everything is okay. I'm asking you to live a life in which you remind yourself each day that God is not finished yet. Put your faith in Christ on display for all the world to see. And remember that it is only the top of the first inning. Our Lord is coming up to bat. He has a pretty good average. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see you. Open our ears, so that we might hear you. Give us the courage this day to be very clear about what has us so distracted, afraid, dismayed, hurt, and maybe even bitter and defeated. And Lord, after being ruthlessly honest with ourselves, give us the courage to lay those things before you and to say, Lord, not mine, but thy will be done. And then, Lord, show yourself to us through your Spirit and your Word. Reveal yourself so that our hope will be renewed. Remind us that you are the one who's brought us this far, and you've not abandoned us. You will take us each new step along the way. And Lord, help us to exercise our faith today. Somehow, to choose upon what to focus, and to allow our lives to reveal our faith in Christ rather than our hopelessness. And fear. And Lord, may it be that perhaps this day we can make the choice to serve others, to encourage others, to inspire hope in others as a way of lifting our own burdens and despair. Remind us, Lord, that you are not finished yet, and the best is yet to come. May your glory be revealed in our lives, even in our suffering. And may your will be done this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.